While you are finding the 15th chapter of Luke in your Bible, I want to explain what I have in mind this morning. I think that you have a right to know something about me, where I have been and what has been my pilgrimage. I hinted at some of this in the convocation message, which most of you heard, and I was encouraged to elaborate on it when the other Taylor on the campus last week shared his experiences at the top of a 60-foot pine tree. I will be reading to you from the King James Version. I strongly support the emphasis of the faculty on the New International, and I was indeed one of the editors of the New International. But at my advanced age and senility, some passages in Scripture just are retained more accurately in the other version. In the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning to read with the 12th, with the 11th verse, let us hear the word of God, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the eldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years have I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And may God bless to our understanding his holy word. Let's ask his blessing on the message. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, according as thou dost see our need. From those infinite riches which are available in glory by Christ Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son has been called the pearl of parables. And together with John 3:16, it probably has furnished substance for more sermons than perhaps any other single passage in Scripture. I want to think of this parable a little differently this morning. I do not read it so much as the story of a stranger who came to know the Father, as it is the story of a son who left home and who then returned. Here is a young man who did what most young Christians do. Not necessarily young Christians in a chronological sense, but young Christians in a spiritual sense. He decided to try a life of freedom, unrestricted by the fetters associated with his father's house. Translated into spiritual terms, this is the story of a young man who went into the wilderness, who lost his faith and found it again. Even for children of Christian homes, there can be a time B.C. and a time A.D. A time when before we have come to terms with Jesus Christ, and a time after we have come to terms with Jesus Christ. Norman Cox once wrote that in his opinion, no Christian ever reaches spiritual maturity without having spent some time in a wilderness. And I think Dr. Cox is right. I'm always just a little bit suspicious of the Christian who says, I've known the Lord all my life and never had a doubt about it. I'm always just a little bit suspicious of that kind of faith, because it suggests to me a faith that's never been tested. And I want to tell you something of my own experience in the context of this story, because I can identify with the prodigal son. I imagine there are some of you here this morning who can so identify. The story begins when the son left home. There are many things that can prompt a Christian to leave home. For the son, home had become a symbol not of strength and of security and of satisfaction, but a symbol of intolerable restrictions upon freedom, a symbol of discipline and authority, a place where he felt fettered, where he couldn't spread his wings, where he couldn't fly. He was uncomfortable at home and he wanted out. And so he left. Sometimes a modern young person will leave home, spiritually speaking, when he goes off to college, or when he goes into the military. And the newfound freedom under different circumstances can do something to your faith. Sometimes even for an older person, there can be the experience of leaving home. The routine which for years brought blessing in the Lord has grown stale. And spiritual habits begin to slip. And what was once a very precious thing now becomes almost casual, if not indifferent. I can remember very particularly when I left home, spiritually speaking. I was the son of missionary parents in Brazil. I knew the Lord from a very early age. I had recited the Child's Catechism in a Presbyterian home and received my New Testament, and you have to be a Presbyterian to appreciate that, at the age of four. And I had recited the Shorter Catechism and received my Bible at the age of seven. I had made my first missionary address to the Women's Society of the First Presbyterian Church in Decatur, Georgia, at the age of seven. I was a precocious youngster. And my parents were quite persuaded that I would follow in a long line of Presbyterian ministers dating back way back, as all others in my line had done. And then I reached the age of 14, and I had a good friend in the city of Garanhuns where I lived. And he was very sophisticated. He wasn't a believer. His parents were wealthy. They had bought him for Christmas or for his birthday a telescope and had mounted it out there. And it was my privilege for the very first time in my life to look through a telescope and to see the moon and some of the planets. And this young man was older than I was and much more sophisticated. He was 15. And one night he said to me, "Gringo," David will tell you whether or not that's a term of approbation. "You talk about heaven. You say it's up there somewhere. All right, you have the instrument and you have the time. Now just look around until you see it. And when you have it focused, I want to look at it." Well, now, I don't know that I had ever thought that heaven was a place so located that if you pointed the telescope in the right direction, you could actually see it. I don't know that that had ever crossed my mind. But I do know what that young boy's sarcasm did to my faith. And just a little simple thing like that shook me. And to this day, I can remember lying in my bed and pounding my pillow for what he had done to my faith. And I bear testimony that I was married before I ever got it back. Spiritually speaking, I left home. Oh, I didn't do anything that would have landed me in jail if I had gotten caught. But I left home. The next thing that's interesting to me in the parable is the description of the prodigal's experience. He says he wasted his substance in riotous living. That is, he gave up his principles, turned himself loose, let himself go. And what he had by way of spiritual fat was quickly used up. And believe me, anyone who leaves the Father's house, who cuts himself loose from his spiritual moorings, will most certainly waste his substance until it's gone. Anyone who tries to live for himself rather than for the Father, anyone who tries to live for himself rather than for the Father, in or out of the ministry, will most certainly waste his substance. You go downhill, both spiritually and morally. You begin living for the moment and not for the future. You've been standing for your convictions. These seem unnecessary now. And the ultimate result is that you run out of resources. You run out of steam. And somewhere out there you hit bottom. I don't know whether you know very much about Alcoholics Anonymous. There was a time when I was rather strongly involved in that program, mostly because I had so many alcoholics in my congregation. And the result was a book that I wrote that one of these days I may want to introduce you to. But one of the central principles in Alcoholics Anonymous, if you know anything about it, is that you can't do anything for an alcoholic until he hits bottom. It's one of the central spiritual principles, in or out of AA, in or out of Christian ministry, in or out of your counseling, in or out of your understanding of Scripture, in or out of your experience with the gospel. There's very little you can do with a person until he hits bottom. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And that's not an unnatural place from which to cry out unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's the only place from which you are likely to cry out unto the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And there are so many people out there who never call upon the Lord because they've never known a day of trouble. Somehow we simply will not cast ourselves upon the Lord until there's nowhere else to go. That happens to be a truth. And we're just kidding ourselves if our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is built on anything else other than the conviction that there's nowhere else to go. For the prodigal, the bottom was fighting with the hogs for the slop in the trough. And it was at that point that the scripture says he came to himself. That's one of the most, in the New International Version, they say he came to his senses. Same thing. One of the most expressive phrases in all of Scripture. Because it suggests someone who had been in a dream world, so to speak, and suddenly woke up. Someone who'd been out and suddenly came to the realization that he wasn't any longer in. Someone who was in a strange place and who turned around and said, as it were, "What am I doing here?" Before I tell you my own experience, one more word. Somehow there simply doesn't seem to be any way to stop someone who is outward bound until they hit bottom. That's another principle I learned from AA. You can't stop an alcoholic and just say, "Hey, fella, look at what you're doing to yourself." He knows what he's doing to himself. So he goes out and gets drunk. There's no way you can stop someone who is outward bound until he hits bottom. And sometimes in an AA program, the best thing to do is to push the man along. Stop trying to protect him and stop trying to surround him with protecting influences. So he will run out of steam. And in the Christian experience, sometimes we are so hedged about with protections, be they luxury, be they prestige, be they family, be they friends, be they whatever they are, that we never hit spiritual bottom. And that kind of person is hard to reach for Jesus Christ. Because it isn't until a person has begun to say, what am I doing here and where can I turn? Where can I go but to the Lord, that you can deal with them in a spiritual sense. Sometimes, interestingly enough, sometimes it takes some kind of shock to awaken a person to the place where he stands and from which he needs to turn to the Lord. That's why a death or a serious illness or an accident or a tragedy or the loss of something can sometimes be God's opportunity in evangelism. And sometimes a man going bankrupt can be the best thing that ever happened to him. With me, it was the war. The war. There's only one. Lack of anything else to do, I had enrolled in seminary. I think I mentioned this in convocation message. And I was the most miserable person in seminary you ever saw. And it was with great joy and delight that I seized the opportunity to leave and go to war. I got in a couple of months before Pearl Harbor. And I won't bore you with the details, but over a period of 3 years, I finally became a company commander of a heavy weapons company in a division that suffered the third highest casualties of any unit in American service. Through Africa and Italy and France and Germany. My company at any one time had about 165, 170 men. That was our company strength. And during the time I was with that company, we had over 500 casualties. And not just once, but a dozen times, I've had every man around me killed. Oh, we can go into the theology of that, why the Lord decided to bring me through and why others were not so spared. But you don't answer for other people in your circumstances. You answer for yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ and I came to terms in those days. And it was a pig pen experience, believe me. And oh, the grace that brought it down to me. And I can remember the outstanding impression when I got back home. The outstanding impression, and I'll never forget it, is that it was fun to go to church. It never before been fun to go to church. Back to the parable, as the Lord Jesus told it, when the prodigal reached this conclusion about himself, what had changed was not the father's house, but the prodigal, and that's very important. Things back home were the same. There was the same routine. There were the same chores. There was the same discipline. There was the same father. There was the same elder brother. Hard to get along with. And you know, some Christians don't leave home. And I sometimes think they would be better off if they had. But all of a sudden, it was a different man looking at that situation. All of a sudden, instead of being a debilitating place, it now became the most attractive place on the face of the earth. All of a sudden, instead of being a hindrance to fulfillment of his personality, it now became the place where he could blossom. It now became the place he wanted to be of all places on earth. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Isn't that where it begins? And I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And you know the rest of the story. The father came running to meet him. It wouldn't have accomplished anything for the father to chase after him on the way out. The father came running to meet him and embraced him. And there was rejoicing. Probably the final lesson in the parable is that one. When the boy reached his conclusion, he didn't just sit there feeling sorry for himself. When he reached the point where he felt devastated for what he had done, guilty, unworthy, he didn't just feel so sorry for himself that he just sat there saying, there's no hope for me. I'll never be received. He'll never speak to me again. He got on his feet and he started for home. And his father came to meet him. You know what's the prescription for being found after we've been lost? Put your feet on the road that leads home. Get up out of your place and put your feet on the road that leads home. And your father will come to meet you. You'll discover when he comes to meet you that he, in some inscrutable fashion, put the impulse into your heart to put your feet on the road that leads home to begin with. Because it's all of sovereign grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I don't know where you stand today. You're students for the ministry. You have, I believe, great potential in the Lord's service. That's the record of the graduates of this institution. But it may be that even as a student for the ministry, you're struggling with something that constitutes a trial and that's shaking your faith. I'm not sure that I would know what to suggest to you, although I'd be willing to try if you want to talk. I can pray for you. I can pray perhaps that the Lord will accelerate your trip to the pig pen. And keep you safe as you go. Some of the most difficult counseling you will have will be with parents who have wayward children. And sometimes there doesn't seem to be anything you can suggest except that you will pray for them. And that's not an ultimate resource. That's the first resource. That's the biggest resource. That's the best resource. And in this case, it's the only one. But the Lord will bring you back. And if you're in trouble in your own spiritual life and you feel some stirring in your heart, take that stirring as from the Lord himself and put your feet on the road that leads back. Your Father will come to meet you. And he'll set a flame in your heart that will burn like nothing you've ever experienced before. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast placed thy hand upon us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that there's nothing in us that constitutes righteousness or merit, and that but for thy grace we would be helplessly, hopelessly lost. We thank thee for it, O Lord, because it puts the strength of our spiritual lives not in our hands but in thine. It makes us lean upon thee so completely. Bless thou these thy servants who labor for thee, who wait upon thee, who prepare themselves to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us all, O Lord, in our separate and individual pilgrimages. Bring us to that point of strength, of grace, and of power in the Holy Spirit, which will echo in rejoicing in the Father's house. We'll give thee the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.